Hi, my name is Eve. No last name, just Eve. What are you doing here? I told you I never want to see you again. Ugh. Looks like Jesus has already disarmed and defeated you. Wait for it. Get it? Get it? He's a snake. No arms, no feet. Disarmed, defeated. Oh, I still see it's still early for some of y'all. That's okay. Oh, how awkward. I just realized some of y'all may not be too thrilled to see me. I am to blame for the sin nature you all inherited, along with labor pains and that never-ending pile of laundry. But let me ask you a question. Honestly, would you have done anything differently? That old serpent was conniving and a big fat liar. But let me give you a little bit of background first. Our Heavenly Father gave Adam and me a beautiful garden to live in. I was truly spoiled. A gorgeous hunk of a husband, wild animals as pets, perfect weather year-round, and we had deliciously ripe fruits and vegetables all within reach. Clean, fresh water running through the river in the middle of the garden, and I never had to worry about what to wear, if you catch my drift. Life was perfect. We lived in the perfect setting with our perfect loving Father who walked with us every perfect evening. We had such wonderful and marvelous conversations. He taught us so much. However, there was one rule he gave us. There was one specific tree in the middle of the garden we were not to eat any fruit of. That one particular tree was off limits. But that didn't matter, though. We had full rein on all the other trees in the garden and could eat as much as we wanted and never get fat. Clearly that's changed. So who cared about that little old tree anyways? But one day, I got curious. I knew Adam was busy naming all the animals, so I snuck away just to take a teensy little peek at that one forbidden tree. It was more luscious than all the other trees in the garden, and the fruit on it was, well, tempting to say the least. That's when he showed up. I'll let Chris fill you in on that later. But suffice it to say, I listened to that ancient deceiver. I've regretted it ever since. I even brought Adam down with me. Who knew I had that kind of influence over him? Well, we lost paradise, but at least we had each other. I had lots of babies and just as many joys as heartaches. Oh, I was able to rise above my transgressions and become the mother of all living. All right, Chris, over to you. I'm just gonna head to Sprouts for a little shopping. I need to pick up some fresh produce, but I think I'm gonna stay away from those apples. That last one left a bad taste in my mouth.
Oh, that was Jolita. Thank you, Jolita. Don't let those fig leaves give you a rash. Who knew Eve was a redhead, huh? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this study. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you are going to teach us about Eve. Lord, we pray that any truths, lots of truths, that are taught today, Lord Jesus, would enter into our hearts. And that, Holy Spirit, if you convict us, Lord Jesus, that's good. If, Holy Spirit, if you just give us some confirmation on the things that we may be doing right in our lives, that's great too. So, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us today. Thank you for Meef and her worship. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be with each and every one of us today as we learn more about you through studying Eve. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Ah, the sin nature we all inherited. Aren't you glad Jesus paid the price for each and every sin that we've ever committed or ever will commit? What a gracious and loving God we serve. So Eve was the first woman on earth. Wow. In a perfect setting with a husband who was perfect. Well, he had to be. There was no one there to compare him to, right? Life just couldn't get any better. Well, at least easier, right? I mean, seriously, she didn't have to cook, right? They just ate whatever grew on the trees or sprouted up from the ground. And now Adam did have to cultivate and till a little bit, but the river that ran through the garden watered everything. But he didn't have any weeds. Think about that, no weeds. So that didn't come till after the curse. Eve didn't have to clean, no house, no furniture, no dust. She didn't have to worry about what to wear. They were naked, and it was okay. They never got cold and this is from Henry Morris's Genesis record. There was a vapor canopy that God originally created that maintained an approximately uniform temperature worldwide. No great air mass movements were possible under that canopy, and the necessary conditions for rainfall unsatisfied. And we think the weather here in San Diego is perfect. They spent their days communing with nature, each other, the animals, and Father God. And then along came temptation. Again, let me quote Henry Morris. Thus, the one restriction placed by God on Adam and Eve was singularly appropriate for its purpose. There was every reason, based on love, not fear, for man to conform to God's command and no reason to disobey. If he did disobey, he would be without excuse. Yet he did have a choice, and so was truly a free moral agent before God. That's where our free will comes in. This was the simplest imaginable test of man's attitude toward his creator. Would he trust and obey because he loved the one who had shown such love for him? Or would he doubt God's goodness and resent his control, rejecting and disobeying his word on even such an apparently trivial restriction as one forbidden fruit and a whole paradise of abundant provision? Eve perhaps wasn't even looking for it. Maybe she did wander over towards the forbidden tree, but that's all it took. She was lured by the great deceiver who planted a seed of doubt in her mind about what God had said. She decided to go against God's word and chose to believe Satan's lie. Has anyone ever wondered why Eve was talking to a snake? I saw this at TJ Maxx and just had to get it. Now, yes, Satan, the serpent, was disarmed and defeated, as Jolita said. The serpent was actually cursed by God to crawl on his belly after he tempted Adam and Eve. What form did he take before he was cursed? I don't know. Whatever form he took, Eve was not put off by him. He must have spoken with feigned authority and had so much charisma, she engaged in conversation with him. She even exaggerated a bit, maybe to impress him with what God had commanded. But Satan caused her to question God's word. Then he added to it, and unfortunately, she succumbed to his deception. Now, how many of us have transgressed by being impressed with and lured by some guy's looks and smooth tongue to the point we forgot, maybe just for a moment, that we had no business being there? You know what I'm talking about. Temptation is always just around the corner. We must always be on the alert of the devil's schemes. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be alert and cautious at all times. That enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Hindsight is 20/20. We look at this incident and shake our heads and wag our fingers as if we'd have done anything differently. But let's be honest. Let's examine this just a little closely here. Genesis 3:1-7. I'm going to read it. Now the serpent was more crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, can it really be that God has said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said, you shall not eat from it or even touch it. Otherwise, you will die. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die. Liar. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to look at and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise and insightful, she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of the two of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they fastened fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. One of Webster's 1828 definitions of a serpent is figuratively a subtle or malicious person. Satan is identified as a serpent in the book of Revelation, too. We do know scripture says that the serpent was more crafty than any other living creature in the field. He may have morphed into another form, but suffice it to say, crafty is just one adjective used to describe Satan. A liar and the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, great deceiver, lead opposition to Yahweh, are just a few more repulsive descriptions of his character. I mean, look what he said to Eve. You certainly will not die. What a blatant lie. They did die. But then he mixes in truth when he says they'll know the difference between good and evil. Up till now, all they knew was good. Remember what the Bible says in Genesis 1? The light is good, the land and seas are good, the vegetation is good, the sun, moon, and stars are good, the sea creatures are good, the land animals were good. Everything that God had made was good. So really, Adam and Eve did not know evil. But somewhere in Eve's innocent, newly created mind, she desired what Satan was offering and chose to obey. Disobey God's command, and that was not good. Ladies, we have such an advantage over Eve. Do you know what that is? Like Eve, we enjoy God's presence, but because we are on this side of the cross, we have his spirit within us. We have the strength within us to resist temptation. Temptation can present itself enticingly and persistently. Yet, because we have died to sin, we are no longer in sin's power. Now, if we choose to succumb to temptation, we are rejecting the freedom from sin that Christ gained for us by his cross and by his death on the cross. Bad choices find us in deep conviction by that same Holy Spirit within. God also has made a way for us to return to his good grace. Confession and repentance cause that spiritual U-turn back towards him. Realization of God's grace should also be a further motivation for us to resist sin. God's grace enabled Jesus to endure the suffering and pain of the cross. It is this same grace that leads God to forgive our sin despite our rebellion against him. We must remember the price he paid in order for us to receive his grace. Jesus bore the wrath of God to pay for our sins. Keeping his sacrifice in the forefront of our minds will help us to just say no. Remember that program? Just say no when temptation comes along. There is no battle to fight. The victory has already been won. Apply his victory to every area of your life. If there is a sinful habit, an ungodly attitude, or an unrighteous relationship that you need to put to death, claim the victory of Christ's resurrection today. Then you will be free to experience the abundant life that God intends for you and had originally intended for Eve. We have God's grace. Never forget that. When you realize you've sinned, do not try to cover it up with fig leaves. In other words, you're not fooling God by denying your sin or trying to make up for it with good works. This would actually be an offense to God. For example, do not commit the same sin over and over again and think that perhaps giving to missionaries or even serving a church offsets your sin. It does not. The only thing that will cleanse you of sin is the precious blood of Jesus. He already covered it for you in a way you never could. Our part is to humble ourselves and immediately confess it and repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Might I urge you, ladies, to not have a fig leaf faith. When someone asks what you believe, don't go pointing to our church's statement of faith in the bulletin and not truly live it. You're not fooling God as he knows your heart. He isn't interested in what we claim to believe, but in what we actually believe. Now, Pastor Chris taught a few weeks ago on the difference between being a follower of Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. It was on August the 30th, if you want to listen to the YouTube presentation. It's really good stuff. And more than what we believe is in whom we trust. Do you trust in Jesus with your whole being? Do you follow his example? Are you truly his disciple? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? Remember, Satan believes in God and he knows who Jesus is, but he doesn't love him and he certainly isn't his disciple. God commands us to passionately and utterly and wholeheartedly love him. He sees the difference in the way we live our lives. If we love him, we will obey him. He sees our hearts and observes our actions. Lying to ourselves and lying to him breaks his heart. When the Holy Spirit convicts, don't ignore him and don't try to hide from him. Just like God called out, Adam, where are you? He just wanted Adam to come forward and say, I goofed. I'm sorry. Forgive me. He is waiting for us to show our humble and repentant hearts as we beg him for forgiveness. Like David, let's cry out to God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, all that I am. For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness and overflowing in mercy to all those who call upon you. That's from Psalm 86, verses 4 and 5. The moment Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were aware of right and wrong. Like a bolt of lightning, they were immediately aware they had sinned by going against God's command. Oh, now what do we do? What to say to God who was going to confront them? First, they hid themselves, as if God couldn't find them. Come on now. This is really sad. If they had only just come out of the bushes and humbly confessed. But no. Instead, they covered their nakedness. When God won their silly game of hide and seek, they were caught and confronted. They chose to what? Play the blame game. First, Adam blamed Eve and indirectly blamed God himself. It was the woman you gave me. Oh boy. Then Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent beguiled and deceived me and I ate. Don't do that. Don't play that blame game. Own up to your sin. Confess it immediately to Jesus. Don't use your childhood or your circumstances or any other excuse you may have to explain away your sin. Adam and Eve couldn't use their childhood, right? They didn't have one. They couldn't really blame their parents. They had no mother, and hello, God was their father. let's see, or peer pressure, you know, like, it was the monkey's idea. No, you just can't blame others for your sin. Like I said before, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Take a look in the mirror and tell that person you screwed up. Confess and repent. He will lift you up. He will forgive you. His mercies are new every morning. Oh, what a gracious and forgiving God we serve, right? Amen. Now, in his letter to Timothy, we see Paul shed a bit of a different light on Eve's blunder, which leaves us kind of scratching our heads. Let's take a look. 1 Timothy 2:14 and 15, it's just two verses, tell us. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who was led astray and fell into sin. Thanks for reminding us, Paul. But women will be preserved or saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control and discretion. Wait, what? What? Okay, so I went to David Guzik. I like him. He says, probably the idea here is that even though the woman race did something bad in the garden by being deceived and falling into transgression, the woman race also did something far greater in being used by God to bring the saving Messiah into the world. Yay! The summary, David says, is this. Don't blame women for the fall of the human race. The Bible doesn't. Instead, thank women for bringing the Messiah to us. So thank you, and thank you, and thank you, and thank you, and thank you, thank you. Even Paul tells us in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, but woman is the glory of man, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Think about it. All other men have been born of a woman, but the first woman was made from man. Now, neither of them had belly buttons. I just want you to think about that. Adam and Eve were special, but so are each and every one of you who were born of the Spirit. It's a great way to look at life, really. When we mess up, don't get all depressed and angry. Again, confess and seek God's forgiveness. Ask him for strength to resist repeating the sin and watch for how God may use it for good in the future. Eve doubted God. Her pride caused her to sin against him. She listened to the enemy of our souls, and it caused her to be expelled from paradise. But God turned her sin into a way to bring us the Savior of our souls. Isn't that great? How he can turn such a serious sin, turn it around for our good. Well, that's the good news. Now the bad. God did not go soft on stating the consequences of Eve's sin. You look this up in your homework. It's Genesis 3:16. It gives us the details. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will give birth to children. Yet your desire and longing will be for your husband, and he will rule with authority over you and be responsible for you. Let's break this down. First of all, God tells Eve he will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Can anyone here attest to that? Come on now. I mean, yeah, that hurts. Whew. Secondly, God tells Eve, your desire and longing will be for your husband. Because of the curse, Eve would have to fight a desire to master her husband. A desire that works against God's ordained order for the home. Can anyone attest to that? Don't raise your hands. The third consequence, your husband will rule with authority over you and be responsible for you. Somehow we like that our husbands are responsible for us. Not that crazy about them ruling over us with authority. The curse on Eve makes it much harder for us as women to submit and flow with God's institution of male headship in the home. But please believe me, it works when you do it God's way. Meve has a whole boot camp on being a wise woman when it comes to marriage. I've taken it 3 times. And I think I finally got it. Gary and I recently celebrated our 44th anniversary. Suffice it to say for now, supporting your husband as head of the household and allowing him his God-given authority over your family is how your marriage will not only survive, but thrive. If you want more details, tell me if you want to attend her boot camp. Now, if enough of you girls bug her, she'll reschedule another one. But shh, don't tell her I told you that. Eve is the prototype for the female gender. God made us as the weaker vessel for a reason. Man is our protector and provider and is to honor and cherish us. So where was Adam when Eve was verbally dancing with the devil? The Hebrew Talmud says he was absent when Eve was with the serpent. So why wasn't he there protecting her? And we read that when he did finally arrive on the scene, he joined in her sin. Remember what Meve taught last week. Satan knew that if he could get Eve, Adam would follow. Both were expelled from the garden, and both had to learn to live with the consequences of their sin. Adam took on his proper role as provider, tilling the soil and pulling weeds to produce the fruit and the veggies, hunting and killing the once tame animals, and now protecting his family from them. He now was responsible for building a shelter, forging tools, learning how to build a fire, and training himself on survival techniques, all without Google and YouTube. Meanwhile, Eve was struggling to learn how to become a mother and homemaker. Hopefully, they received some divine help from above. Verse 21 of Genesis 3 does say that God made tunics of animal skins for them to wear, so he did show them how to kill and skin an animal. That was a start. We can only imagine the pain that Eve suffered when one of her two sons killed the other. That's in Genesis 4:8. Later in that same chapter, we learn that Cain suffers the consequences of his sin of murdering his brother Abel and is exiled and doomed to wander the earth away from his family. This pain brought about by her children was part of the aforementioned curse. We wonder if Eve didn't torture herself with daily regrets of reliving that moment of giving in to temptation. I say this because we too can be plagued by our past sins. If only I hadn't done this. If only I should have done that, right? A life full of regrets is a wasted life. Isaiah 43:18 tells us, "Do not remember the former things or ponder the things of the past." Our past is that. It's past. And we seldom get redos. But we are forgiven. And again, the advantage we have over Eve is being born on this side of the cross. When those if-only thoughts creep into our heads, we need to counteract them with "but God" thoughts. But God provided forgiveness through his son Jesus. But God is merciful. But God has wiped the slate clean. But God can use this for my good and his glory. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and decisions, and how unfathomable and untraceable are his ways. That's from Romans 11:33. Now, I'm going to be honest with you ladies here. When I said that women are the weaker vessels, my spidey sense picked up on a little resistance from some of you. I know, we've come a long way, baby. But I'm not so sure that's such a good thing. Let me explain. Feminism sounds as if we as females accomplished equality with men, and that was a good thing. But was it? A woman is now able to go to college and get a career to draw a salary competitive to a man's. She can rise to a position in the corporate world where she succeeds and becomes boss over both men and women. Sometimes that woman's touch works so much better than her male counterparts. But how has the progression that has taken place ever since the 19th Amendment passed affected the family as God had originally intended? God instructed Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, Genesis 1:28. At the time of Eve's creation, because she was taken out of man, 2:24 of Genesis says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Even from the beginning, when Eve was still in the Garden of Eden, she started establishing her household, her little nest. Adam took over as head of his household and kept busy caring for his garden home. He was to till the ground, dress it, and keep it. And even though there were no weeds, the ground was so fertile and the plant cover so luxuriant that its growth needed to be channeled and controlled. Even Eve would have kept busy making sure their little resting place was comfortable and pretty. I'm sure she placed little bunches of flowers around and wove baskets for collecting fruit. Now, that's just my guess. But my point here is that God made us women to nurture and to nest. Our men are to provide and protect. We were made to establish households, birth and raise our children in the admonition of the Lord, love our husbands, fellowship with our Christian family, and serve Jesus. What we are not supposed to do is compete with our men. I do believe that this is what has happened ever since the feminist movement came about. Men and women are not equal. two genders only with different God-given parts that are not interchangeable, right? God made us to complement one another, serve one another, put the other first, love one another, and above all, love him. No doubt feminists are not happy with the way the first woman was created. Why didn't he form her body in the same way he did Adam's, directly out of the earth? But instead, he built Eve out of Adam's body. I lost my place. Okay, Adam's life would become her life. They would truly be one flesh, fashioned to serve their creator, together in unity and singleness of heart. The marriage covenant provides this unity where husband and wife complement one another and mutually respect one another to form a bond that no man is to put asunder. They are then to be fruitful and multiply. But the process doesn't stop there. Right, Kaylee? The long period of human infancy and helplessness requires careful protection and training of the children by their parents. In his wisdom, God ordained that the home built on the mutual love and respect of husband and wife should be the basic human unit of authority and instruction. The church also, which has the function of teaching and authority in the spiritual realm, is likewise patterned in many respects after the home. Now, speaking of the church, let me finish with a further analogy. When Adam awoke from his deep sleep, and when God had finished forming Eve, he brought her unto the man to be with him from that time forth. In like manner, God is now forming a bride for Christ, as it were, building up the body. When this work is finished, God will bring his bride to the Lord Jesus, and he will go to meet her, and she will be forevermore joined to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this picture of the church and the family. Lord, we pray we all have a renewed and fresh sense of who we are to our husbands in your eyes, Lord Jesus, and how you had made us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for creating us women. We appreciate it. We know our role, and we need your help to be the wives that our husbands need. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us and providing that all that we need. And we ask, Lord Jesus, you would bless our conversations, our discussions today. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified in all we do and say. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.